Two of my favorite books in the Bible are the book of Joshua and the book of Nehemiah. In the book of Joshua, they were tearing down a wall, the wall of Jericho. In the book of Nehemiah, they were building up a wall. And I think those two books together paint a pretty good picture of what should happen in our Christian life. There are things in our life after we get saved that ought not to be there anymore. We ought to just tear them down and get rid of them. And there are other things that need to be in our life, and we ought to get them in there and build them up. And so Joshua and Nehemiah are two good books of the Bible. We read just two verses. We read that in the 20th and 5th day of the month, Elah, the wall was completed. And it was done in 52 days. And then we read the next verse, and that's the verse I want to dwell on tonight, verse 16, the last part of it. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. And again, this is the phrase I want to dwell on tonight for a few minutes. For they perceived that this work was wrought of God. And I want to speak tonight on the subject, a work wrought of God. A work wrought of God. You know, their enemies, the enemies of the Jews that were rebuilding the wall, had ridiculed the Jews for trying to rebuild the wall. They had threatened them. They had tried to distract them from the work, all to no avail. In 52 days, the wall was put up. In 52 days, the gates were hung, and they were able to enclose the city. Walls back in those days were important because it kept the enemies out. And that's why the enemies were so much against the Jews building this wall, because they wanted to have free run into the city of Jerusalem. And what verse 16 is pointing out to us, that when this great task was done, when these walls were completed, what God wants us to know, it wasn't Nehemiah. Now, he was the leader, and he was the one that had the vision to rebuild the walls and protect the city, but the walls weren't built because of Nehemiah. God also wanted to know, even though there were a lot of people involved, and you can go back to Nehemiah chapter 3, I think it is, in one of the earlier chapters, and you can see the different families and the different sections of the wall they worked on. And I'm sure they worked hard. I'm sure it was a sizable task. But God wants us to know that the wall wasn't built because of the people. The wall getting rebuilt was a work wrought by God. Now, here's my point tonight. My desire, and I hope it's yours, and I think it is, that when people look at what goes on in this place, that they will see the same, they will see and they will say the same thing that the people that were looking at the Jews back in Nehemiah's day say, hey, what goes on in that place is not a work of the preacher. It's not a work of the people that make up that church. What goes on in that place is a work wrought by God. And that ought to be our desire, that when the world looks in on this place, that's what they say. It's not them. They're just a bunch of sinners like anybody else. But God is using them and working through them to accomplish what he desires to accomplish. And the work that is worked is wrought of God. Now, I'm not talking about the physical things that go on around here. Tom was one of the ones that built this building, and he was telling me this afternoon that when they were digging the footings, they had ran into so much hard clay that they had to run a jackhammer to break it up. And it's a beautiful building, and we've made improvements on it. And I was talking to some of our men a couple nights ago in the revival, how God has blessed us and allowed us to improve different things. And that's wonderful, and I think we ought to take care of our building, and I think it ought to be first class. But that's not what I'm talking about tonight. I'm talking about when people get saved. I'm talking about when people get baptized. I'm talking about when marriages start and are strengthened. I'm talking about when homes are nurtured. I'm talking about the children and the values that we implant in their hearts and minds. And my desire is that when people look at those things, When people see people getting saved, and when people see people getting baptized, and when people see marriages that last a long time, and they see little children that grow up and work for, and they're good kids that are obedient to mom and dad as they're growing up, that are obedient to mom and dad as they become teenagers, that are children that honor their father and mother when they get into their 20s and their 30s, and they work for the Lord, and they attend church, and they're faithful to that to a church, people ought to look in, and we ought to say it ourselves. It's not us. It's not our preacher. It's not our Sunday school teachers. Yeah, God uses us. It's not us. This is a work wrought by God. He does it. Now, since it is a work wrought by God, we need to understand that God has a way to do it. You see, this is not our church. Not one of us can say, this church belongs to me. This church belongs to Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said this, I will build my church. Jesus had just asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they answered him and say, well, some say you're a prophet, and some say you're this and that. And Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered for the group, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, and again, this is where I differ with my Catholic friends. A lot of them say, he said, Peter, I'm going to build my church on you. And they ascribe to him being the first pope. How can you be a pope and be married? You say, well, maybe he wasn't married. Well, how could he have a mother-in-law and not be married? What's the matter with you guys? Why would you have a mother-in-law and not be married? You're crazy. Well, I'm really getting in trouble tonight. But God, Jesus didn't say that. He said, Peter, on your faith, on you, the kind of faith that you have that led you to say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, that's what I will build my church on. And Jesus did that in the day of the disciples. He has done that down through the ages, and I would submit to you tonight that Jesus Christ is still building his church. He's building this one. And since he's doing that, there is a plan that he has that we can see in the rebuilding of the walls. I just want to take a couple minutes tonight and tell you what that plan is. Number one, we need to follow God's plan. God has a plan for building his church, and we need to follow his plan. That's what Nehemiah did. He didn't redesign the whole wall structure. He found the foundations on which the original wall was built, and he built the wall the same way that it was built the first time. He didn't hire a bunch of architects. He didn't hire a bunch of engineers, say, well, we're going to make it better. We're going to change it, and it's going to be better. No, he cleared off the old foundations, and he rebuilt the walls on the same foundations that they were built on the first time. We need to do the same thing. We don't need a new plan. We just need to follow the plan that Jesus Christ has used down through the ages. That plan includes that salvation comes by Jesus Christ and nothing else. We will never as a church preach salvation by any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And we will never add anything to it. It is not Jesus and good works. It is not Jesus and church membership. It is not Jesus and baptism. It is just Jesus. I'm talking to little Hannah today. Hannah Beggs is the little girl that got saved at lunchtime. And I love talking to little children and explaining what salvation is all about. And I'm so glad that God made it so easy that even the little children can understand it. We're not going to change that. We don't need to change that. I mean, this is a plan that Jesus ordained when he walked the face of the earth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And we're not going to change it. We're going to follow the same plan. That plan includes the Bible as the Word of God. The Bible is our instruction book, as our guidebook. It says about itself, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And by the way, we're not ever going to change, not as long as I have breath in my lungs and you let me be your pastor, we are never going to start using a different Bible. We're going to stick to the King James Bible. Bible. We're going to preach the King James Bible. We're going to teach the King James Bible. If you want to use something else as a reference to help you understand the hard words in the King James Bible, like thee, thou, and the, go ahead. Go ahead. But your preacher ain't going to preach nothing else but this book right here. I believe this is God's plan for us. Number three, that plan includes preaching. Preaching. By the foolishness of preaching, the Bible says, God chose to save some. And you that have been here for a while know that we have different things. We have a Christmas cantata. We're beginning to practice for it. But you know that when we have a Christmas cantata, we still have preaching. You know that when we have an Easter cantata, we still have preaching. You know that when we do something special, like we did a couple years ago and had a musical on Sunday night about Take Me Out to the Ball Game, we still had preaching. And we will always have preaching. You can rest assured you will never come on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night and have something else. It is God's plan to use preaching, and we will preach. Number four, God's plan includes witnessing. It includes going out and telling other people about Jesus Christ. It includes going out to the world and teaching every person that Jesus is the way to heaven. We're not going to change that. We're going to keep doing that. And then number five, his plan to finance the church is tithing. Let me just say it again. It's tithing. It's not bake sales. It's not cake sales. It's not a bingo. It's not some other kind of method. We are going to finance this church. I mean, hey, if the teenagers want to do something and they want to raise a little money for an activity, they can have a car wash. If the ladies want to raise a little money for something else and they want to sell cakes, that's fine. But this church will not be financed by bake sales, car washes, or anything else. It will be financed by the tithes and offerings of God's people. We're not going to change it. The original plan has worked down through the ages, and we are going to stick with it. Number two, since it is God's plan, number two, as they did in Nehemiah's day, before they could get down to the original foundation, they had a bunch of garbage to remove. They had a bunch of trash to get out of the way. In fact, if you go back and you read in the chapters, the Bible says the bearers of the, and I can't quote it exactly right, but those that were hauling out the garbage, they got tired because there was so much of it. And if we're going to do God's work, God's way, we need to get rid of the rubbish and the garbage that is in our hearts and in our lives and perhaps in our church before we're going to grow. I'm talking about things like the fact that we don't love one another. And I'm so glad that we have a church that loves one another. Brother Lewis told me last night as we were talking before he got ready to leave, he said, "Preacher, you have such a loving church. You have such a friendly church. You have a church where the people seem to enjoy each other's fellowship." And I said, "Brother Dale, we do. We do. I mean, we're still human beings. We have differences at times, and we have disagreements at times. But we have a people that love each other. And we have a people that show that love to one another." I'm talking about the rubbish of not being kind to one another. You know, I identified with Brother Dale when he said one night, he said, "You know, I have athlete's tongue because it keeps sticking my foot in my mouth." You know, we all of us would be better off to think before we speak. Most of us, we speak and then we think. We get it backwards. And if we're going to be kind, the Bible says, "Be ye kind one to another." That applies to our family. We're a family. We're a family. You say, "Well, in a family, you ought to be able to say anything you want." No, you shouldn't. No, you shouldn't. Hey, you that have been married, you don't do that to your wives. Huh? Leonard, you know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah, man, amen, that's right. You better think before you open your mouth, and Bill knows this for sure because he's been there a lot. I've been around him when he's done it. We need to think before we speak, and we need to be kind one to another. And if you have a temptation to be unkind, just bite your tongue. Just bite it. Don't be unkind. And we've got to get the garbage that is in the way for us continuing to do what God wants us to do out of the way before we can go on. And then, number three, we need to have a mind to work. A mind to work. That's what the Nehemiah, the story of Nehemiah says. It says, the wall was finished in 52 days. Because the people had a mind at work. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together into the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. You know, we're too easily distracted from the work of God. We are. We're too easily distracted. Satan comes in and gives us all sorts of reasons not to do what God wants us to do. Some of them sound pretty good. I mean, we get tired, we get sick. I told a story this morning about that guy that came to work every day for 40 years, didn't miss one day. There were times in those 40 years that he got sick. There were times in those years that he didn't feel good, but he never lost the wonder of having a job, and he came sick, and he came tired. I know there are times in your, I'm tired right now. I mean, I'm ready to go home, and I might stop by White Castle tonight, you know. I haven't had a White Castle since I retired. And I can just hear them calling to me. But anyhow, I'm tired. But I tell you what, I would not miss tonight. And you that have been here for a while, I preached when I was sick. I preached when I had a heck. I don't want to miss being in my pulpit. Some people have talked to me, said, you ought to let Adam preach, give him some experience. Let him get someplace else to preach. Where's he at? Oh, he's not here. And I'm gonna let him preach, but when I'm gone, oh, there he is. It was hard for me to sit there Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Dale was a good preacher, and I enjoyed his preaching. He spoke to my heart, and the Holy Spirit used him. But you know what? In the back of my mind, I said, boy, I wish I was preaching. I wish I was preaching. You listen to me. We need to have a mind to work. Every time we come to this place, it is a work of God. Just listen. Every time we meet for Sunday school, it's important. Every time. There is not a Sunday school hour that passes that is not important. Every time I teach my class, I teach the 4 years old through the second grade. And I have some little girls and I have some little boys. And every time I go into that class, I pray, God, help me. Help me. I don't want to say anything that would turn these kids away from God. I want to say the things that you want me to say that'll draw them closer to you. I want them to love God. I want them to see that it pays to serve God. I want them to see that I don't want them to grow up and think, well, geez, I can't have any fun because I got to go to church all the time. I want them to look forward to coming to church. I mean, I want them to get to the point where they're bugging mom and dad, hey, time to get up. It's time to go to Sunday school. We can't miss. Can't miss. That's what I want to instill in those little ones that I have in my class. Every Sunday school hour is important. Every Sunday morning service is important. Who knows what life is going to be changed? Who knows who's going to get saved? Who knows who's going to surrender to do the Lord's work? That could happen at any service. It could happen to you. It could happen to your children. We take so lightly. This is a work of God. The enemies came to Nehemiah and said, hey, come on down, we want to talk to you. They did it four different times. And every time Nehemiah says, I cannot come down because I am doing God's work. And every time we meet for Sunday school and every time we meet for church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, that's exactly what we're doing. We are doing God's work. So don't get distracted. Don't get off course. Don't let Satan or anybody else distract you from doing God's work. You say, preacher, people say unkind things to me. Well, you know they say unkind things to me too. And they can have their opinion. They can be wrong if they want to. You know what? When somebody says something to me and they try to get into my preaching, you know what that's like saying? It's like saying, sick them to a dog. I mean, if they get on me to a point, you know what happens? Next couple sermons, I just get on that point and I harp and harp and harp and harp about it. So go ahead, get involved in my preaching. You're going to get it in a couple weeks. But listen, you are doing God's work. Who do you think is behind that word of criticism? Who do you think is behind that unkindness? The one who wants you to stop doing God's work. That's Satan. That's who it is. That's who wants us to stop. That's who wants us to get discouraged. That's who wants us to get us to quit. And I'll just tell you right now, Satan is not going to win. He is not going to win. We are doing God's work. We need to remember that we're doing God's work, and we need to make sure that we don't get distracted. We just need to stay at it. There's too much at stake. I mean, just look around at these little kids that are here tonight. Look around at the teenagers that are here tonight. Look around at the young adults that have been married 3 or 4 or 5 years that are here tonight. Look around at the middle-aged adults that are here tonight. Look around at the senior adults that are here tonight. I mean, I could just stop and I could talk about every one of those groups, and I'm not because I'm going to quit. I'm almost done. But every single person that is here tonight, every single person that attends Sunday school, every single person that comes on Sunday morning is important to God. They're important to God. And when they come to a Sunday school hour or they come to a service, God wants to do something in their life. Maybe it's just a small thing. Maybe it's a big thing. I don't know. But God does. And tonight I just wanted to remind you in a simple way, this is a work wrought by God. Don't ever forget it. Not mine, not yours. It's his. It's his. And we're doing a great work. And we need to stay at it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the simple message that comes from your word. And I pray, Father, that we'd be like Nehemiah. We'd be like the people that rebuilt the wall. We'd have a mind to work. We'd follow your plan. We'd get rid of all the rubbish and we'd get down to what we know is your plan. And we'd work it. We'd work it. I pray, Father, that you'd make us that kind of church. And when we look and when those outside of our church look at what goes on here, they would say, like they did in Nehemiah's day, that is a work brought by God. Father, I pray tonight for somebody here that doesn't know Jesus, they would see that they're a sinner. There's a penalty for that sin. But when Jesus went to the cross, he paid that penalty. Tonight, help them to come. Help them to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Speak to Christians that are here tonight, Father. Holy Spirit, you know what's in our life, and you know what we need to do, what the next step is in our Christian walk. Point it out to us and help us to be obedient to take it. Just bless this time of invitation. Use it for your kingdom, for your honor, and for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.